I don't have a Bible. All right. Thanks. Good. All right, so we're continuing our series, Making Sense of the Resurrection. And last week, we tried to make some sense of the resurrection appearances in Matthew and what they meant for the people in the context of Matthew as they encountered Jesus, the women and then the disciples, with the idea of do not fear, I'm with you, and then the call to move out from that place, proclaiming that good news, that message, that the time of fear is over, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And today we're going to be making sense of the resurrection in the context of the Gospel of John. This is a stained glass window from, can't remember which university, of St. John the Evangelist. So we're making sense of the resurrection, the John edition. I had promised, last message, that we'd be looking at in the name of Jesus, and we're going to push that to the next message, the next time we're talking about making sense of the resurrection. So you have another week or so to pick up Henry Nouwen in the name of Jesus, if you'd like to read along with us. So, Making Sense of the Resurrection, the John edition. And we're going to skip the resurrection appearances in John 20 and go right to John 21, 1 to 14. That's page 1648 in your pew Bibles. We will touch a little bit on John 20 as we make our way through John 21 and the appearance there. But we will be reading John 21, 1 to 14 this evening. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon, Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said, so they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" for they knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Last week, I reflected a little bit on the main idea in the background of the message was a question of what to do between encountering Jesus and the consummation of all things, how to make sense of our life, our journey with Christ in the context of the truth of resurrection. It can be hard. It can be a challenging journey. Life is busy. It's hectic. There's so many demands on us. There's so many things to think about, to wrestle with, and to live into that we can often lose sense of where we're going, to lose sense of the truth of resurrection in our everyday moments. And it's this between time for the disciples, between seeing Jesus in Pentecost, that is a confusing picture we have in the story, where they're not quite sure how to make sense of all the implications of resurrection and what to do with all that they've learned over the 3 years of life with Christ, and how to make sense of the resurrection in tangible ways. And I came across this quote today in George Beasley Murray's commentary. He is a Baptist scholar, Baptist heritage. So, and he offers this good statement about the narrative we're looking at this evening. In the somewhat confused narrative of verses 3 to 14, we glimpse something of the perplexity of the followers of Jesus in the unique period between Easter Sunday and Pentecost. And this is what I think fits for us in our journey, our life, to make sense of what is happening. Yes, it's the unique period between resurrection and Pentecost, but I think it fits with our journey, our wrestling, as we seek to make sense of the resurrection. For us, as with the disciples, it's easy to sit in with the familiar, what is easy in life, what is at home in our course of actions. It's familiar, it's safe, it's good. I was thinking back to a little over a year ago when I went back to Germany, to Freiburg, and I hadn't been there for almost 2 years. And I went to all the familiar places to bring up the memories, to bring up the feelings of what life was like when I had lived in Freiburg, especially around places to eat. I had breakfast at Aspect. I went to Firling. I went to Döner King. I had a few pretzels, places that were familiar, that felt safe. They felt like connecting with the story of the past. And this is what I sense in John 21, the disciples are doing. They're going back to what is familiar, what is safe, brings them comfort as they're making sense of, well, Jesus is raised from the dead. He's revealed himself to us and he's sending us on something, but what do we do? I don't know. I'm overwhelmed. Let's go fishing. And Beasley Murray gives us another good quote when talking about the fishing trip the disciples took. He says, "Never has a fishing trip been so severely judged." A lot of the commentaries, a lot of the people who write about this really come down harsh on the disciples for going fishing again. One commentator even goes so far as to say it's a form of apostasy that they go back to fishing. I don't think I'm very harsh on them. It's partly because I can see myself in going back to the boat and going back to fishing. I am the type of person that likes to have all the information in front of me. I like to read all the possible pieces of information, I guess, all the studies, all the arguments, and then kind of stand back and then weigh them and think, and before I take one step to make any sort of actions. That's how I am as a person. And so if you do these personalities tests or these evaluations and the like, they'll say that people often think that I'm too hesitant, that I don't rush forward, that I'm too stationary. And that's how I am. I would find it easy to go sit on the boat, to go fishing, and allow this familiar experience of fishing to help me organize my thoughts before I make the next step. So I'm not too harsh on the apostles, on the disciples, because I know I would be there with them. This text, though, is a little bit of a push. It's a little bit of a push to move out of the familiar, to step out of the boat and to move forward in what Jesus is calling his disciples to. This text, John 21, encounters a lot of questions. There's a lot of material to consider when considering John 21. It's partly because it seems like a little bit of an add-on at the end of John's gospel. If you have your Bibles open, there's a heading in the New Living Translation that says epilogue. Even how they classify the text seems to think as like this extra story. How to make sense of this? And it seems like in some ways that John is taking together the stories of the large catch of fish and the story of Jesus revealing himself in food and in eating and putting them together to tell something significant about what Jesus has called his disciples to do. And it's not, in my view, it's not just an empty extra story. There's great significance in what is coming out in the text, in this encounter with Jesus. But in John 20 has lots of great resurrection appearances, lots of great encounters with Jesus, so that in some sense it does feel like the story has closed. We have the empty tomb, which has an asterisk because it's not really a resurrection appearance. It's an absence of the body appearance. They have Mary and the gardener. And my favorite quote from a lecture that Tom Wright gives is that Jesus is the gardener in some very important sense of the word. We won't go on that tangent this evening, though. We have Jesus appearing to the disciples in verses 19 to 20, 23, where he encounters them and he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. He makes a statement, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This is a statement of sending out into the world to proclaim that Jesus is alive. He says in the verse just 21 of that section, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathes the Holy Spirit on. This is what has happened in John 20 in the resurrection appearances. We have 24 to 29, Thomas the empiricist who needs to handle the resurrected Jesus to verify empirically that he is indeed raised from the dead. And then, and we have the closing statement in 30 to 31, which seems to bring conclusion to the narrative. So what is the role of John 21? What is its importance? What's its function? Part of it is this restoration of Peter, the sending out of Peter and restoring the relationship that seemed to be lost as Peter denies Jesus, something we will explore next message. But it seems that the author of the Gospel of John doesn't want us to get there too quickly, doesn't want us to jump right into this encounter between Peter and Jesus and how John is pulled into that conversation first. He wants us to sit and to eat with Jesus, wants us to partake in the broiled fish and the bread. Doesn't want us to just skip past this invitation to come and eat breakfast with the resurrected Jesus. He wants us to sit in this story, sit in the opportunity to encounter something, to encounter Jesus, to encounter something new, to encounter the implications of resurrection once again. So we continue to make sense of the resurrection. The disciples continue to make sense of what is happening in the moment. They're invited to sit down with Jesus. They're invited to encounter him. And so Jesus encounters them in a familiar place. And I'd like to almost call this a Jesus interruption, where he interrupts their familiar moments. He interrupts their fishing trips, their quiet, familiar story, what they're doing. He steps into that story, and he reveals himself to his disciples. He reveals himself in a familiar place. He reveals himself in their confusion. He reminds them that he is indeed raised from the dead, and he does this through his presence. It's always funny to me how our memory is jogged. We will see a person or we see something, and it's like, oh yeah, I need to do this and that. Memory comes flooding back, and this is what I think is going on in the John text, is that Jesus' very presence just invites the disciples to remember once again that he is indeed raised from the dead, that the familiar place that they have now entered in fishing isn't the only, or isn't the way that they need to continue going. They need to be jarred out of that a little bit. They need to be reminded that he is indeed raised from the dead. And it's the words of Jesus that stick out to me in these words, because they're not words of direct rebuke. They're not words of, hey guys, what are you doing fishing? He just comes into the moment and he appears to them and he says these words, and it's a calm, quiet interruption, an invitation to be in his presence, to sit with him once again, to eat with him. And so these words, fellows, which is a term of affection, this familial affection, the word for child is used here. Fellows, have you caught any fish? And the invitation to throw out your nets on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. The invitation for a big catch of fish. He invites them to bring some fish they've just caught, even though there's already fish cooking there. And now he says, now come and have some breakfast. It's an invitation to a meal with Jesus and an invitation to once again experience his presence. Once again to encounter all that he had taught them, all that he had done in their midst, to bring back the memories of what it was to follow after Jesus, to live with him, to live in his ministry. But it's also an invitation to move beyond that, to move out of that into what he is now, or what he now has for them in his sending of them. So go fish. I couldn't resist using this line, go fish. It made me think of cards. And there's nothing wrong with fishing. Fishing isn't a bad action. I've only actually ever been fishing once in my life, to throw a little personal story. It was with my grandfather, my grandpère, he's French-Canadian, in Kingston, and we had a night, or we had a day like the night of the disciples, where we did not really catch any fish. We caught a few really small sunfish that were probably below the limit for what was allowed to take. But my grandpère kept them because he wanted us to have a fishing story where we actually caught some fish. I'm sure the statutes of limitation have far expired on taking too small a fish out of the water. There's nothing wrong with fishing. Fishing is something good that people need to eat. People need fish. But there's something wrong if that is where the story ends. There's something wrong if that is where the disciples stay. There's nothing wrong with the familiar. There's nothing wrong with things that make us feel safe, feel at home, unless it keeps us from living out the implications of resurrection, unless it keeps us stranded in that boat that doesn't get us back onto the shore, doesn't get us encountering people, that doesn't get us living out the implications of resurrection. So we are called in our journey, in our life, in our walk with Jesus to make sense of the resurrection, to go fish, to experience the good things in life, but not to allow that to be the end of the story, to continue to be challenged to live out the implications of resurrection. And it's this encounter that Jesus has with his disciples, his presence, his body, that reminds them of what he has done in the resurrection. It's supposed to call them out of the familiar into this moment of encounter. When I think of my life and my journey, I need these moments of encountering Jesus to draw me out of the familiar, out of the easy, out of the safe, out of the busyness and confusion of life as I seek to live out the implications of resurrection. Our week is made up of 168 hours, and we spend maybe two of them together here on Sunday evening, depending how late we arrive and how quickly we leave. But that leaves 166 hours of normal life, of familiar, out of the regular course of things. We take these two hours here to have an encounter with Jesus, to experience his presence, in his presence as us in the community, to worship him, to experience his body and his blood through the communion table, to jar us out and to give us a new perspective on the resurrection story, on his life and teaching, some impulse, some motivation, some encouragement to continue to live out our journey. So easy to return to the familiar, and I know that as I go sit down in a couple minutes, my mind will be racing about the events of tomorrow, what I have to accomplish, what I have to get done. Noah has preschool at 8:55, and I'm pretty sure we don't have any apples left, so I have to remember to go buy apples, but I get jogged right back into the familiar, into the hectic, into the moments of Monday morning, or even the moments of Sunday evening as we try to make sure that we know where Noah and Isabel are for the most part, and those, it's so easy. The familiar starts immediately. But it's an encounter with Jesus, which is supposed to give us the sustenance, to give us the encouragement, to give us the realization that we are sent out of this place into the world to proclaim the implications of resurrection. So we take these moments that jar us out of the familiar to be reminded that we can sit and eat breakfast with Jesus, that we can partake of his body and his blood, to be reminded of his words His words, come, eat, sit with me around this fire. It's these moments of revelation, these moments of appearance, these moments of encountering Jesus that move us out of the easy familiar into the new possibilities of resurrection. And that is why we gather here, for this opportunity to have our imagination shaped and awakened of the possibilities of those other 166 hours, to live them well, to live them even if we are, or what sticks out to me is that people needed to fish. Paul's ministry journey was about tent making, but it was always an opportunity to talk about the implications of resurrection. Fishing isn't a bad thing. Fishing is necessary. People need to eat. I actually had fish for lunch. That is a big surprise. People need to fish, but we can't allow that to be the familiar, the easy. That can't be the end of the story. The story is to proclaim the implications of the resurrection. Last week I talked about the truth of do not fear, for I am with you, therefore go. And John's story here in verses 1 to 14 is a little bit of a different play on I am with you, therefore go. He says, come, eat, remember once again who I am. Remember that I have been resurrected from the dead. Remember, I'm sending you as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I'd like to conclude John 21 with talking about this as a Eucharistic moment, a moment of encountering Jesus. And there's certain interesting links between John 6, and this is where Jesus feeds a multitude of people with two pieces of fish and loaves of bread. And it is shortly after this moment, as people the next day demand more bread of Jesus, that he gives what people often classify as John's Eucharistic narrative, where Jesus talks about eating his body and drinking his blood, and that's how to experience this bread that sustains for all life. John 21, in this moment, in this opportunity to come and eat with Jesus, is a Eucharistic moment, an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, his body, his blood, in the fish and the bread. Sustenance for the disciples, a reminder of his presence in the ordinary elements of life. So we come each week to the table. We come each week to have an appearance, a revelation, a fuller understanding of who Jesus is. And we come each week to the table to partake of the bread and the cup, to sit and have a meal with Jesus, to be reminded that he is with us. It's a reminder that we can live the other 166 hours of our week well in the implications of resurrection. It's a sustenance for that journey, for that trip. It's a new declaration that he is indeed risen from the dead. And how in that moment he calls us to be sent from this place, to be sent into the world, to be his hands and his feet, to demonstrate the implications of resurrection, to demonstrate the opportunity of resurrection. Often this story in John 21 is told in the context of related to Luke 5, and that's where Jesus also helps the disciples catch a multitude of fish, and it's Peter's call there for Peter to call or to come and follow after Jesus. And reflecting a little bit on that and that story and the overall context of John as well, this idea of this large multitude of fish, it's often understood as identifying the great multitude of fish that Peter will catch as he goes fishing now for humans. This opportunity to encounter the resurrection of Jesus is also an opportunity to go out from this place proclaiming the implications of resurrection in our life, in our moments, in our daily living, in the familiar moments of life. Our loaf is gluten-free and lactose-free for any who have intolerances, so that we, as far as possible, can all participate around the same loaf, around the same table. It's a declaration of the unity of the body of Christ, that we are in this together as we participate in the same loaf. We are all in this figuring out the implications of resurrection, how it makes sense in our lives. And so we come to the table to have once again an encounter with Jesus. And we do this together as a community. We have hand sanitizer both at the back and at the front. And in our response time, we invite you to respond as the Spirit is leading. If you'd like to stand up, if you'd like to sit down, if you'd like to move about, these we invite you to do so. We don't want you to feel trapped in this moment. If you need someone to pray with you, Edith, who led us in community prayer, oh, we'd be happy to pray with you. And if you'd like to write out your prayers in any form, our prayer box is there at the front, and we invite you to do that as well. Our worship team will come forward first, and then will lead us in songs that invite us into an encounter with our risen Lord as we sing of his mercy and his grace.